This semester, we're looking at the life of King David, so we began this last week, if you were here. We're looking at David's story through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of grace. And David's story is primarily contained in the Old Testament books, 1 and 2 Samuel. And so last week, as an introduction, we paraphrased Augustine, this North African guy. And this is my paraphrase of what Augustine said. He said it so much better, but this makes sense to me. This is putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. What's fuzzy in the Old Testament, the New Testament makes clear. And so, in other words, the New Testament fulfills and it clarifies the promises, the symbols, the types, the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. Like the Old Testament foreshadows the promise of Christ and his finished work for us. And so that's our goal this semester. To not see these stories of David like Aesop's fables, like morality tales. For example, is the David and Goliath story, that's the story that we're going to look at today, is the David and Goliath narrative basically about us and how we can be like David and go out there and beat our Goliaths? Or is there something deeper and better happening here? And so we'll circle back to that question in just a bit. Last week, we dropped ourselves kind of in the middle of 1 Samuel. God had rejected King Saul. King Saul was the first king of ancient Israel. And God had rejected him basically because Saul had rejected God as king. And so God tells this other guy, this prophet named Samuel, those two books are named after him, to anoint a new king for Israel, this like off-the-grid teenage shepherd named David. To clarify, even though David was anointed king, in 1 Samuel 16, he will actually not serve as king for another like 10 to 15 years later. So it's this wild dynamic where David now is anointed, God's rejected Saul, yet Saul kind of stays in that office for about 10 or 15 more years. And as you read the book, you begin to see this conflict between those two guys. So 1 Samuel 17 is a very long passage. It's 58 verses. I timed it. If we were to read it right now, it would take 8 minutes, all right? So rather than standing up as we normally do when we read God's word together, I'm just going to kind of walk through the passage in the sermon itself, okay? So it might be a good idea to go ahead and get into, in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 17, and just kind of follow along as we go. But first, let me ask you a question. This is congregation participation time. Here's the question. Can you think of famous bullies in the movies? Famous bullies in the movies. Who said that? Draco. Wait, hang on a second. I've lost my pen. What movie is this from? Oh, yeah. Don't hate me I know who Harry Potter is, but haven't really seen those films or read the books. All right, so we got Draco. Yes, I've got Biff Tannen from Back to the Future. Andy, what century were you born in? What? All right, we got Brutus from Popeye. I know who that is. All right, someone over here said something. Yes, actually his name, I don't want to like be a know-it-all gentry, but his name is not Scott, it's Scut. Yes, S-C-U-T, Scut Farkas from A Christmas Story. Sorry, I didn't, like, no shame in not knowing that. Anyone else? I can't understand you. Oh, Chick Hicks from Cars. Okay. Forgot that one. Yes, Regina George. That's on my list too, from Mean Girls. One more. Plankton from SpongeBob. Okay, let's just stop. I'm just gonna stop. Last one on my list is Johnny Lawrence from Karate Kid, kind of a classic bully. So Michael Kruger, he's an RTS professor down in Charlotte. He wrote an entire book about bullies in the church. And that book is called Bully Pulpit, Confronting the Problem of Spiritual Abuse in the Church. Taylor Swift wrote an entire song about her bully called Mean. Great song. So bullies are as old as the fall. And in this passage, in 1 Samuel 17, we see the ultimate bully in this guy named Goliath. So let's get into this passage. Let's talk about what's happening here. We're told on the front end of this passage that two armies have gathered and are about to face off. This is, by the way, we're dating this around 1000 BC. And we're kind of in that time period. And so Israel is on one side, Philistia is on the other. We are given specific details on where this all took place. Both armies are camped out basically on these two like elevated hills with a valley in between, the Valley of Elah. Below, the Valley of Elah is actually this wide open space between these two armies, and this is the place where Goliath kind of comes out and starts to trash talk Israel. If you've been to Israel, by the way, the Valley of Elah is about 15 miles west of Bethlehem, where David was living. If you've been there, you can actually walk through this valley and perhaps even see the stream bed where David picked up these five stones. So in verses 4-7, we are told, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him." So lots of details given here. How tall was he exactly? So the tallest person in modern recorded history is this guy named Robert Hadlow. He was born in 1918, and he died in 1940. And his height was 8 feet 11 inches. Goliath is a little bit taller than Hadlow. We're also given specific details about his armor and how much it all weighed, about 125 pounds. So the image that we're given here in Goliath is that this guy was born to be a soldier, born to be a man of war. And so then we're told in verses 8-10, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So in this broken world, bullies exist. And this one defies and mocks and harasses. Goliath is not only defying the Israelites, but he's also defying and mocking and harassing their God, Yahweh. Well, how do King Saul and the rest of his army respond to Goliath? Verse 11 tells us, When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And so we'll circle back to their fear in a bit and how that applies to us. In the middle of their fear, the writer of 1 Samuel reintroduces an unlikely savior in verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah. So what's David's role up to this point? Like, he is basically a door dasher, like delivering food from back home to his three older brothers who are fighting on these front lines or about to fight on these front lines. As David brings food to his brothers, he hears, on this one particular day, he hears the taunts and the trash talk of Goliath. And verse 26 tells us this, and David said to the man who stood by him, now remember, David is teenage guy, teenage boy. He's might between those ages of 13 and 16, which if you've ever hung out with a teenage boy, they have this like bravado and this confidence. It's like our dog Phoebe. This is a terrible comparison, but we have a Boston Terrier named Phoebe, and she's small, but she thinks she's big. You ever met like dogs like this? And teenage boys are like that too, okay? They're small, but they have this like confidence and bravado, and they're like, I can take on the world, you know? And so that's kind of what we're picturing in this teenage boy. And he says, what should be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? These are the first words that we hear from David in the Bible. David breaks his silence by inserting really the first theological tone or note into this narrative. And he makes the point that Goliath has defied the armies of the living God. David nudges us to consider the spiritual implications of this event. For David, this was deeply personal because he hears Goliath trash talk and disrespect the living God, the very God that David has this personal and redemptive relationship with. His concern is for God's reputation, like God's name, God's glory. And he's driven by his passion, his love, for God. Well, after some back and forth between David and his older brother Eliab, King Saul calls for David to come to him, and David says to Saul in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. King Saul responds, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Now hear David's pushback. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Wow. In essence, David is saying to King Saul, don't say I don't know how to fight enemies and predators and bullies. I've been fighting lions and bears for years to protect my father's sheep. And then he reveals his source of confidence in verse 37. David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Like, that's the lens in which David is seeing this event through. Like, here in 1 Samuel 17, he's looking back in faith. The Lord rescued me from the lion and the bear, which enables him to look forward in faith. He will also rescue me from this giant Philistine guy. Like, it's not the quality of faith that saves David. Rather, it's the object of his faith that saves him. Yahweh, God. So the back end of this passage reads like a good action movie when the protagonist and the antagonist, they finally meet and go to battle. Verse 40 tells us, "Then David took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." And so when Goliath sees this, he laughs and gives more taunts. And then David gives this speech, starting in verse 45. Now, keep in mind that David has heard the stories of what God has done already in the past. In other words, David has heard the stories of Moses and his confrontation with Pharaoh. David has heard the stories of the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. Like, he's heard, like, those are the Sunday school stories that David grew up with. And so with that in hand, this is what he says to Goliath. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Like, if Phoebe from Friends was here, she would say, "Dun, dun, dun," you know, like from that. Like, those are just like weighty, weighty words. And then the narrator tells us in verse 48 and 49, "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell to his face to the ground." Again, we see God use the unlikely to accomplish a victory for God's people. Okay, so there's the story. That's what happened. There's actually a little bit more to the story, but it gets rated R in terms of the violence at the end of the story. When I look at this passage, and I put myself into this passage, and I ask myself, like, who are you more like in this passage? Or who do I identify with in this passage? Like, am I like Goliath? Like, am I a bully that terrorizes the people in my life? Am I like David, full of courage and faith? Or am I like Saul, King Saul and the Israelite army, full of fear? Like, I want to say that I'm like David. I think we all would. That we're full of courage and in the face of fear. But the reality is that I, and perhaps you guys, am more like King Saul and the Israelite army in this passage, that we have given space to the bullies in our lives, and we walk around in this life controlled by our fear. You guys, fear is a powerful motivator. And some fears are healthy and normal, like being afraid of bears, or sharks, or jellyfish, or possums, or raccoons, or spiders, or mice. Like, right, we all have got that critter that we're afraid of. However, our deepest fears so often expose what we are giving our hearts to that contradicts placing our hope and our identities in Jesus. For example, if I am controlled by my fear to preach really good sermons, then my motivation is not God's glory, but mine. And if that's true, then preaching has become like another bully in my life that pushes me around and controls me by keeping me in a place of fear of man all the time. Our bullies can come at us in many forms: fear of failure, rejection, fear of missing out, fear of being alone, fear of the uncertainty during this current political and cultural time. I mean, that list goes on and on. And we also tend to think that our Goliaths, our bullies, are out there, like outside of us. And our culture is always blaming the other side. Like, the people on the right are saying the people on the left are evil. The people on the left are saying the people on the right are evil. The gospel says we're all messed up. And there is a real evil outside, out there, but it's not only out there. And when we take a deep look at ourselves, we see that we often have a Goliath roaming around in our own hearts. As one Russian author said, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." You guys, the bad news of the gospel is that we aren't not, the bad news of the gospel is that we are like King Saul and the Israelite army. We're full of fear, but also we're like Goliath too. Like, we are the bully. Like, we, in our sin nature, have defied the living God. And we need a Savior to rescue us from us. And in Christ, we get one. Again, our goal here is to see David's story through the lens of Jesus' story. And the gospel gives us, like, the greater David, the ultimate David, who deals with and defeats our ultimate bullies, sin, Satan, death. Like, David points us to Christ, the true champion who defeats the ultimate giant, sin, Satan, and death for us. So this past summer, I traveled a lot during the sabbatical. My first trip back in May, June, was to New York City. And I spent 11 days in New York City, which was the longest I've stayed in the city before. Like, typically it's like a 3 to 4 day trip when we've gone there in the past. 11 days, like, after like the 8th day, I was like, this city wears on you. Like, it's just like 8 million people. It's a lot, but I love it. New York is one of my favorite cities to explore. And on the Sunday that I was there, I attended Redeemer PCA, their downtown location. And in that sermon that I heard, their pastor said this: "Satan, sin, and death are the bullies in the playground that empower all the other bullies. Jesus walked into the playground and defeated the bully through sacrificial love." That's awesome. That is how much God loves you. Like, Jesus did that by laying his life down for us on the cross. Now, in view of the cross, how do we respond to that? Like, how does grace motivate change in us? What does repentance look like? Now, repentance doesn't mean we redouble our efforts, try harder to be better. Rather, repentance means that we depend on God more, that we lean into the gospel more. So, let me circle back to this question that I threw out at the beginning. Is the David and Goliath narrative story basically about us and how we can go out and be like David and go out there and just beat our Goliaths? As intriguing as that application is, I'd actually like to put forward something that I think is actually better and more beautiful. The gospel frees us from trying to go out there and be like David because we have a better David in Christ. When David defeated Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, his victory was actually not just his, but also the victory for the entire Israelite army and for all of the Israelite people, even though they didn't lift a finger. You guys, what Jesus did for us, like both off the cross, his perfect life, and on the cross, his perfect sacrifice, and the empty tomb, is the same for us. Like, his victory over sin and death is ours, even though we didn't lift a finger to accomplish it. And so, like David, Jesus stood between us and death, us and judgment, and he bore the full force of that fury. Like, Jesus fought those bullies for us, and we can rest in that. Now, here's the thing. We know that to be true, but very often it doesn't feel true. What I'm talking about is that kind of like we have this head theology. Like, we know in our heads that what Jesus did for us. Like, if you've been in this church, you get pounded over the head even with like the work of Christ for you, all free, right? Grace. But then our hearts, our minds struggle like believing it and then actually feeling it and living it out. So that's kind of like the distinction between head theology and heart theology. Let me explain why it doesn't feel true, even though it is, okay? So this past summer, Amy and I went to Europe together for 2 weeks, and we had the privilege of going to Normandy and walking on Omaha Beach. This is where around 4,000 American soldiers died on June the 6th, 1944. And when those Allied troops landed on the beaches of Normandy, their fight against the Nazis, against Germany, dragged on for another 11 months until the Nazis, until the Germans surrendered on May the 8th, 1945. So D-Day, June 6th, sealed the Nazis' fate. But the Allies kept fighting for 11 more months. The reason the good news of the gospel doesn't feel true sometimes is because we are in the middle of the 11 months. Like, we're in between D-Day and V-Day. Like, theologians, they call this the now and the not yet. And so Jesus has already won the decisive battle for us by his perfect life, sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. His victory is ours. But right now, we are living in those 11 months, this season of fighting our indwelling sin, fighting off temptations from Satan, until this war is finally over. What does new life in Christ look like when we're being bullied by our own sin, being bullied by the shenanigans of Satan and the fear of death? We remember that Jesus walked into the playground and defeated those bullies through sacrificial love. That's good news. So let's pray together. Lord, this is one of those passages that we're so familiar with. It could have been preached in 10 different ways. But Lord, this is what I've got. This is what you gave me this week. And I pray that you would help us this week as we begin a new work week, as we begin a new school week, family and friends week. Many of us are battling lots of things right now. We have lots of bullies in our lives. And so when we're down, when we're in despair, help us to look to the one who defeated the ultimate bullies in our lives, sin and death, Satan. Help us to cling to him in faith this week. And I pray all those things in Jesus' name.